I have some daughters, and I often talk about them, and they get money every time I talk about them. They're getting kind of rich. But I have a 17-month-old, and my 17-month-old, she started to learn a new word, and it's kind of cute and adorable. She's learned the word mine. And so she goes around and she says, mine, mine. And she'll grab hold of a toy and carry it around and mine. And when one of her sisters tries to take it out of her hands, she's mine, 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 mine. She's got this kind of angry little tone that she can work herself into. And you know, it's kind of cute and adorable when a 17-month-old walks around and claims the entire world is her own. We all know it's not really hers, right? That's her perception. It's what she thinks. But in reality, like, she doesn't own very much. In actuality, this week I had another thing happen that was kind of funny. Another one of my daughters, I'm not going to tell which one, but we were having a conversation because a friend was coming over this week and we were having this conversation, and she said, you know what? I don't really like it when we have play dates scheduled at our house. I said, well, why not? She said, well, the people come over to my house and they play with my toys and they mess up my room and then I have to clean it up after them. And I just kind of chuckled to myself. Because it's pretty understandable for a kid, right? It's like, yeah, okay, I get it. I get how you feel. But in the next moment, I walked from that conversation. I walked into the bathroom. I was getting ready for work, and I was going to take a shower. And in our house, we have these bath toys. And we have this little plastic monkey that's a container for all the bath toys. And after the bath, all the toys are to go back in this container. So I'm walking in, I'm, you know, kind of up against it with the clock, and I just want to get my shower, get dressed, and get on my way. And guess what? The entire bathtub is, my bathtub is full of their toys. And so I have to take my time to clean up their mess. So I can't get to work to my job exactly when I wanted to, and it was kind of an annoyance to me. And you know, it's cute when a 17-month-old does it. It's understandable when a little girl does it. What is it when a 36-year-old grown-up does it? Not quite as cute, is it? You know, and I didn't say those words, but those are the things that were going on in my mind and my heart. This is mine. In our culture today, we are told something, and I think as Americans and maybe across the world, we're told that we own ourselves, that it is right and appropriate to go through life saying, this is mine and that's mine, this is my time and this is my money and this is my job and this is my family and this is my possession and this is my body. Like I said, it's cute on a 17-month-old. It's not so cute on a grown-up. But that is a prevalent message that we buy into as a culture. Everything we have, it's ours. I have a right to it. I have a right to decide what happens with it because it's mine. But when we see that, you know, when we see it in ourselves, it's understandable. When we see it in someone else, we see someone else going about their life and grasping things, it's off-putting. For someone to just say, mine, 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 mine. And so this morning, we're gonna look at that idea. Like, who exactly owns us? Do I own myself? Is it right for me to go around in my life, the life that God has given me, is it right for me to go around and say, mine, 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 mine? Or is there something else that is more true than what our culture says to us? So if you want, you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is going to, he is going to, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he comes to at the end of chapter 6, but the issue is ownership. The issue is who actually has rights to this thing I call my life. Is it mine? Or is it somebody else's? And if it's somebody else's, what is the result of that fact? See, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about one issue. It's about the issue of glory, the glory of God. It's about the God of the universe who is beautiful, who is radiant, who is the author of everything that is good. It is about that God being seen by everyone as he truly is in the lives, in particular, of the people who follow him, of us, the church. And so Paul writes this letter. He writes it to a church who, in so many ways, they're not living lives that are glorifying to God. You read a different chapter, and they're into something else new that is not very glorifying to God. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at one of those. But I want to start first, because where Paul ends up at the end of chapter 6 with the issue of ownership. So please, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a paper Bible, you do it on your phone. Bring your phone up and to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to say, if you don't have a Bible, like download one. You could download our app. There's a lot of good Bible apps out there. You can download one of them. Or you can go out to the Welcome Center and grab a Bible. We believe this book is written to us from the Creator of the universe to tell us about ourselves, our lives, and himself. And you can't grow as a follower of Jesus apart from being in this book on a regular basis. So grab one at the Welcome Center if you don't have one. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip to chapter 6, verses 15 to 20. It says this: it is actually reported that there is, and this is the issue we're going to come to in a minute, but it's not exactly where I want to start. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. If you flip over to the next page, chapter 6, verse 15, he says, do you not know? In between there, he talks about some other things, issues of lawsuits and a few things, but he comes back to this issue of sexual immorality, and then he caps it off with what is actually true about us. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. See, in chapter 5, he's addressing a particular issue in this congregation where there was a man, and he was in a sexual relationship with his stepmom. And it wasn't just that he was in that, but that he was coming to their assembly, and he was proud of that fact. But there was something else going on in Corinth, and in Corinth there was a temple to a goddess. And one of the ways they would worship the goddess was to go to the temple and have a sexual encounter with a temple prostitute there. And that's what Paul is talking here about at the end of chapter 6. And he says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Then he says, flee, run for your life from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And this, listen to this, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the first thing I want to say is the thing Paul ends with, and it's the answer to this question: do we belong to ourselves? Do we own ourselves? He says, no, you don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. It is inappropriate for us to walk around like my 17-month-old and say, mine, 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 mine. Everything is mine. My money, my time, my job, my life, my body. And this isn't just true, this is true for everyone in the whole world. It's true for you if you're a follower of Jesus. And it's also true if you're not a follower of Jesus, you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've never come to a point where you've confessed that you're a sinner and that you need the forgiveness that Jesus purchased on the cross. Whichever category you fall into, this is true. You are not your own. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. And the first reason, and this applies to everyone, it applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to a person who's never trusted Jesus, is this: you don't belong to you because you don't have the creator rights to yourself. See, there is one, and he created you. He created you. The way I explain this to my girls is God took a little bit of daddy and God took a little bit of mommy, and he brought them together. And he began my life, he began your life, and he shaped and he formed each and every one of us, and he put specific things into each one of us. He shaped us with specific places and specific experiences. And in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he's speaking to a group of philosophers in Athens, trying to convince them of the truth of the gospel, and he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it." Friends, we live in the world. We're part of what he's talking about. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Why? Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Why? "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us." And what Paul is saying in Acts 17 is the truth. It's true for everyone. We are created beings. We didn't create ourselves. We aren't responsible for any of the things God has put in us. Our experiences that have shaped us, that wasn't of us. It was of God. And because he's our creator, he has the creator rights in us. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, this is true. He has the creator rights in your life because he made you. And not only does he have the creator rights, but he designed you, and he knows how the world works. And so what we're going to come to in a minute about sexual immorality, it's not that he's trying to take your fun away. It's not that he's trying to do anything bad. It's that he cares about you. He knows the real way the world works. And he would save you a lifetime of pain and heartache if he could. So that's the first thing. God is our creator. The second thing, the reason that we don't own ourselves, this is only for Christ followers, for those of us who've trusted Jesus as our Savior. In verse 19 of chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Not only is God our creator, our designer who understands what is best for us, but the Holy Spirit of God, when we trust Jesus, comes and lives inside of us. And so wherever I go, whatever I do with this body that God has given me, the God of the universe goes with me. My physical body, in a mysterious way that I don't fully understand, is a temple of the living God. So he has creator and designer rights in me. He also has residential rights in my life because he lives inside of me. And then he goes on. In verse 19 and 20, he says, "You are not your own." Why not? Because you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. That price was the lifeblood of the precious Son of God, who went to the cross to pay the full penalty for our sins. So he has creator rights in you. He has residential rights in us, and he has rights in us because not only did he do those things, but he purchased us with his most precious one, the Lord Jesus. So the fact is that we don't own ourselves. And it's inappropriate for me to walk around and say, "This is my life, this is my time, this is my money, this is my body, this is my job, this is my family, this is my friend. These are my relationships," because we're not our own. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, whether you believe what the Bible says is true or not, this is true. We're not our own. We've been created. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been indwelt. You've been purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God. So you and I, we are not our own. So that's the truth that Paul gets to at the end of this verse. But then the result, the thing that flows out of it in particular in this context, is that God is the one who has ownership, residential, and purchase interests in our lives, has strong thoughts about what we do with our bodies. He has strong thoughts. And these, I almost put strong opinions, but these are not just opinions. Opinions wouldn't be a strong enough word. He has strong thoughts about what we do with our bodies, especially in the area of sexuality. Not just in the area of sexuality, but especially in that area, in the context of 1 Corinthians 6. And what we learn is that sexual immorality is a problem. Sexual immorality is a problem. In the first part of our text, Paul talks about this. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, that's his stepmom. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And I just want to say this, like if you're in here this morning and you hear the word sexual immorality, I'm going to define it in a minute, and you feel like judged by that word, like this was a guy, this was a specific case. And this was a guy that, and everybody knew it. It had gotten back to Paul across the sea, what was going on. And he would come to church. He would come to church with his arm around his stepmom, and everybody knew what was going on, and he was proud about it. This was not a dude who was broken. This was not a dude who was contrite. This was not a dude who was struggling. This was a guy who was proud and open about what he was doing and arrogant, it says. And the issue of sexual sin is very prevalent in our culture today. And so if you're here this morning and that raises flags for you, or you have apprehension, or that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable because maybe you struggled with that this week, please know this God takes it very seriously. And I'm going to get to some reasons why. But this isn't intended to beat you up. He didn't put this here to make you feel judged or bad. He put this here as a warning. A warning to you. And this is what sexual immorality is. And this is a strong statement and a strong definition and something that's about 180 degrees from what we get in our culture. They say sexual immorality, there's no such thing as sexual immorality. You can do whatever you want with your body because it's yours, right? As long as, you know, you love each other. I hear a commercial on the radio. It says, as long as you have consent, it doesn't matter what you do. So our culture doesn't even talk about a category of sexual things that would fall in this category of sexual immorality. They talk about sexual violence, and certainly that's wrong. But we don't even have this category as a culture. But this is in the scriptures, this is what we find here and in other places. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity. You could underline the word any. Any, really? Any? Any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman. That's the way the Bible and the scriptures, and the God of the universe, the creator and designer of sexuality, looks at it. Any sexual activity outside of one man, one woman marriage. That's a strong definition. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says he equates lust with adultery. So we have. I've heard this saying. Maybe you've heard it. It's. You can look at the menu, but you can't order. You can look, but you can't touch. But on the issue of sexuality, Jesus and the scriptures let us in on something. Something we kind of intuitively know. It's that one of our most important sexual organs is not what we would normally identify as one. It's our mind. It's what's going on between our ears throughout the day and throughout the week. We don't think of lust, looking at someone and wanting to gratify our sexual desires with them, whoever they are. We don't think of that as sexual immorality, but that's in the category. We may not think of looking at pornography on the internet as sexual immorality, but that's in there. And the issue of pornography blows up more marriages than almost anything else. Because our culture says out of one side of its mouth, it's okay, it's no big deal, nobody knows about it. But then if you find your spouse doing that, you feel betrayed. Because the creator of the universe knows. This is the thing. The creator of the universe who designed sexuality, he knows what it is for. And it is for bonding a person to another person for a lifetime. That's what it's for, and that's what it does. Whether you do it in the bonds of marriage or outside of marriage, it bonds people together. Not only does it bond people together, but it produces life. It is a powerful, powerful thing. And so God is our creator. When he says in verse 18, he says, flee, flee, run away, run for your life. It's not, hey, I want to take something fun away from you. He's saying, no, this is powerful stuff, and you need to run away from it as fast as you can because it will mess you up. And many of us, maybe in this room, we bear scars because we've not fled, right? We've dabbled. You know, rather than fleeing, we kind of examine the situation. Maybe I should run away. Nah, it's not that bad. Or maybe we flee, but we kind of flee like this, like it's over there, and we kind of like slow step it away. He says, flee, run for your life as fast as you can away from that. Because it will hurt you, it will damage you outside of the bounds of marriage. He says, and look at this, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. He's not saying like, hey, if you sin sexually, there's something wrong with you and there's something especially messed up with you. He's saying, when you do this, you are doing something profound to yourself. Something dangerous to yourself. You're going to bond yourself to a person without any commitment in the relationship. And there's going to be a price to be paid. It's sinning against your own body. He also says this. He says, if you're and that's for everybody, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. But then he says this in chapter 6, verses 15 and 17. He says, do you not know that your bodies, your actual body, is a member of Christ? See, our bodies are members of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us if you're a follower of Jesus. And whatever we say and whatever we do and wherever we go and whatever we do with our physical body, we join a member of Christ in whatever activity that is. And the Holy Spirit, he doesn't work like this. He doesn't say, well, Seth, if you're going to go over there and do that, if you're going to go watch that thing, or you're going to go do that with your body, your eyes, or your mind, or you're going to go do whatever that is over there. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to take a break for 30 minutes. I think I'm going to step out while you go do that, and then I'll be back, okay? That's not how he works. He's with us. He's inside of us. We're a member of his body wherever we go and whatever we do. And so he says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Don't you know that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a part of the body of Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to engage in this behavior. He said, and there's a disconnect there. How can I take the holy God of the universe with me into that place? It will break you, is what he's saying in verse 18. It will injure you. And not only that, but you will be taking the holy God of the universe with you wherever you go. So he says, flee. Flee sexual immorality. And you might be thinking, there's a question in there, like, how do I know that God isn't just trying to take away my fun? You know, because, I mean, to be perfectly honest, this stuff is fun. We wouldn't wrestle with it if it wasn't fun, if it didn't feel good, if it didn't give us some sort of rush or benefit, right? If it was like eating vegetables, you wouldn't have to flee. So how do we know we can give that over to God and he's trustworthy and he's not just trying to take that away from us? Well, we know that. We know he's not just messing with us. He's not just trying to take something away from us. He's trying to do what's best for us because of this, because of the price that he paid. Remember verse 19, it says, you were not your own, you were bought with a price. And the price you pay for something is directly related to the care you give that thing. My commuter car is a 2002 Toyota Corolla, gray, little bit of rust on the side. It gets great gas mileage, it is cheap on insurance, and it always starts. This thing, it runs like a champ. I love that car. I gave a couple thousand bucks for it. And so as a consequence, you know, it's not a super expensive car. So we have a big oak tree in the front of our house, and I park it on the side of the road. All summer long, I parked it there. You know, and the acorns will fall and ping off the paint, and you know, the rain beats down on it, and like, you know, it's no big deal. It would be easily replaced. But I had an experience a couple weeks ago. I was driving on Blair's Ferry. It was at night, and I looked over at this car that pulled up next to us, and I just did a double take because it had the biggest screen in its center console that I've ever seen in my life. It was enormous. It was bigger than my laptop. Like, it was huge. It might have been like a 65, no, it wasn't that big. But it was big. And then I start looking at this car. It is sleek, and it is beautiful. And I'm like, what is that? And on the back of it, you know what was on the back of it? A T. A T, and I was like, nuh-uh. I've never seen one of these in real life. Is that a Tesla? And it was a Tesla. Someone in town drives a Tesla. Maybe it's one of you. I don't know. But a Tesla. And I'll tell you this. If I paid whatever that person paid for that car, you can be sure I wouldn't park it underneath my oak tree. Right? I would make sure my garage was cleaned out. And it would go in there. And I might get a security system on my garage. I don't need one right now. Ain't nobody gonna mess with a 2002 Toyota Corolla. Why? Because the price you pay is directly related to how you treat it. And you can trust that God isn't messing with you because he gave his most precious one for you and for me. He's not trying to take something away from you. He's not trying to spoil my fun. Because he paid so much to purchase you and me. The blood of his son. We can trust his heart in this, of this most personal area of life. In Matthew 3:17, the Father says of the Son, and this happens in other places too, but he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus' life blood was the purchase price for you and for me. So glorify God with your body. This is what he says in the last line. It says, glorify God, honor God bring glory to the God of the universe with your body. And there's a question I want to ask, and I think it's appropriate because of where I started. Do we think that our life is ours? Do we walk around like my 17-month-old or my little girl, or like I did this week, and we have the word mine playing over and over and over again? This is my job. This is my life. This is my body. This is my money. This is my time. To the extent that we do that, we are not glorifying God. We give ourselves a pass. We say, well, it's my life, so I can do with it what I want. As you reflect and I think on that question, the right response is, as God reveals something to your heart, it's to do this. It's to say, God, I know that's been my attitude in this area. And I'm sorry. Would you please help me change? Would you please convince me at the deep places in my life that I am not my own? And that there's real world ramifications for that fact and that statement. Second, give thanks. Give thanks. We're going to celebrate communion here in a few minutes. And it is terribly appropriate for us in the month of November, but all throughout our days, no matter if you had a great week or a terrible week, like we can give thanks that the God of the universe gave his most precious beloved son so that we could be right with him. We have some sticky notes. I've seen more and more going up. Grab some of these. Chad told me this week we're going to run out, so get some while they're hot, okay? Grab one of these. They just say, I am thankful for. And one of the things we can put on here is, I'm thankful that God gave his only son for me. Along with anything else you're thankful for. And then stick them all over the walls. My hope is that we are cleaning these things up for months. Like, how did they get it up there? I don't know. We'll figure it out. We'll take care of it. It'll be great. So we're celebrating a season of thankfulness. So if you want to join us in that, but especially that God gave us his son. And then flee from sexual immorality. This is something that is all over in our culture, and our culture says it's not a big deal. The scriptures say flee. Run away from it. Run for your life from this. Because it will eat you alive if you don't. It will eat you alive. So you might have to take drastic measures. You may have to get accountability software on your devices. You may have to stop watching that show, you know, that has those scenes that kind of, you know, you're kind of like, they're kind of on the line. Actually, they're probably way over the line. You may have to change the hour we go to the gym. Or wear glasses that obscure your vision when you go to the beach. Right? Like, you may have to take drastic measures if you're going to flee. I don't know what it is for you, but we got to flee. And that's okay. We're going to look a little bit weird if we flee sexual immorality. This is not something our culture does. Our culture says embrace it, go for it, do whatever feels good. But God would save you from that. And one of the ways he would save you from that is as you open up your life to another person. I would say, we meet with people regularly. They say, hey, I'm really struggling with this or with that. And a lot of times it's on the issue of sexuality. Whether it's like pornography or an affair or some kind of lust issue or whatever it is. We meet with people regularly. And what we always hear, almost to a person, is, I'm the only one. Nobody else is struggling with this. Friends, you can write it down. Most people have or are struggling. Or they're not even struggling. They're just giving themselves to it. So what we need to do is say, hey, say someone to someone you trust. Get with them. Maybe they're in your ABF or your life group, or you've just seen them around church, and just open up your life to them. See, I'm really, really messed up by this. This has really been getting to me because it's really hard, I would say impossible, to stand against this stuff on your own, and all on your own strength. Open up to someone about your struggles. And if someone opens up to you, the Christian thing, sometimes I feel like what we do is we say, oh, sexual sin. See, 1 Corinthians says sexual sin is in this special category. If someone comes to you and they're messed up by this and they're broken and they want to be free and they don't like what they're doing, but they keep going back to it again and again and again, the right answer isn't, well, what's wrong with you? The right response is, man, that is so hard. And if you've been there, for you to say, man, I have been there and I have walked through that. And I want to walk with you as you struggle. Friends, that brings glory to God. People who don't go around saying, hey, this is mine, I can do whatever I want because it's mine, that brings glory to God. And when our culture sees us, what if we became people and we instead of like grasping at all the things our culture says, like, this is my body, this is my time, this is my money, what if we were people like this? Actually, it's not, none of it's mine. It's all been given to me as a gift. Man, that would be so glorifying to have that kind of transformation in my heart and in my life. Father, that's my prayer. It's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for us. Lord, that we would deeply know and understand that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price. And the only right and appropriate response is to glorify you in whatever we do, to make you look beautiful and good wherever we go. Lord, whether it's with our thoughts, with our actions, with our lips, whatever it is, Lord, the right and proper response is to bring you glory and honor. And Father, I just pray for that. I pray that we would be a church, Lord, as part of our mission statement, but I pray that it would be something real and tangible and evident in our lives this week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.